Bibles with you, please turn back to the reading of Ezekiel. Ezekiel 37 is the passage that we're going to look at tonight. It was some time ago, but the last time we spoke together, we looked at the miraculous resurrection of a nation where the dry bones became alive when the dry bones lived. We really made the point that the prophecies of Ezekiel were intended to encourage and to uplift the Lord's children, principally, of course, the Jew at the time, but ultimately all who are faithful in the Lord Jesus Christ throughout time. And in part, the visions that we're looking at this evening, they encouraged by showing that the deep-rooted evil that existed in the land at that time would not continue. The judge of all the earth would act. Ezekiel, his name means God strengthens, and every time his name was mentioned, the people were encouraged that the Lord God would help them. They were assured of his help, reminded of his promise to bind up the injured and to strengthen the weak. I think it should be stressed that those who heard Ezekiel's message had a responsibility to believe what was spoken to them and to live their lives accordingly. And just the same can be said for you and I. Now, in many ways, both visions of Ezekiel 37, the dry bones living and the sticks then being knit together in the hand of the prophet, well, the visions are linked. But to, if you like, authenticate the first prophecy in a manner which was undeniable, our gracious God now works a miracle, the miracle of the joining of the sticks, the miracle that was to be plain for all to see. A clear and certain sign is given that God's word is truth. Now, while similar, the emphasis between the two visions differs. Now, in the miraculous joining, the riches of the glorious unity as foretold between God's people scattered at that time was made especially plain. And it really applies to all who have been made alive. Those who were formerly the spiritual equivalent of the dry bones. It's a picture of great good to come, brought in the setting of the old covenant relationship. But through the Lord Jesus Christ, the vision, the miracle, holds out the promise of great blessing for all here today, the likes of you and I, if we simply repent of our sin and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. For all of the prophecies of Scripture can only truly know their ultimate fulfillment through the Saviour. First then this evening, I want to look at the nature of the initial division. Now, to say that Israel and Judah didn't get along is, to put it mildly, they hated one another. The misfortunes, the malice, frankly, the mutual evil of their shared past is vast, incalculable almost. That they were two kingdoms at all was the direct result of the Lord's judgment upon the house of David. The division of the kingdom to Israel in the north and then to Judah in the south was the direct result of the Lord judging Solomon's sin and the sin of a nation at that time. The land, of course, split following Solomon's death in around 930 BC. You know, you and I, we think that we can play with sin and that there will not be consequences. But the Lord God, he sees it all. There's nothing that escapes his attention. And there are consequences. And we must stand before him one day to give an account. The serpent asked Eve, did God really say? And he's been asking the same question to mankind throughout time. Our sin has consequences, and we must be aware of this. To blind us to the warning of the word, Satan acts. Solomon, he disobeyed, of course, he took more and more wives from more and more nations, and they inevitably turned his heart, and he worshipped gods of the other nations, and he adopted their practices. It is as though we think that the Lord doesn't notice, but he does see everything. He hears every dishonest word, every malicious word. He knows our every selfish and covetous thought. 1 Kings chapter 11 explains how bad it had become in the land at that time. The Lord laments, "They have forsaken me and worshipped Ashtoreth, the goddess of the Sidonians, Chemosh, the god of the Moabites, and Molech, the god of the Ammonites, and have not walked in obedience to me, nor done what is right in my eyes, nor kept my decrees and laws." And to jettison God, to tempt to jettison God and his law, is always to cast off morality and what is right. It's to embrace that which is wrong. And Solomon did not keep the statutes. The Lord God appeared to him on two separate occasions, instructed him clearly that he must obey and that there would be consequences if he failed. Yet still he failed. And the nation was corrupted. And the people went away. And the nation was judged. And 10 of the 10 tribes formed the northerly kingdom. Just Judah and Benjamin remained. Just one tribe, faithful, continued to be loyal to Judah. And really only then, of course, because of the Lord's gracious promise to David. It was certainly nothing whatsoever to do with their righteousness. I think it's important to remember that the separation of the tribes, it was only brought about because the people consciously separated themselves to God, or rather from God, through their sin. We sin and it harms those that we love, it harms ourselves, but the offense that it causes the Lord is far more grievous and the effects far more substantial. It is an aside, but it is truly amazing that we continue to kid ourselves that we can keep the Lord's standards, that by nature we are good enough for heaven. This is Solomon that we are talking about now, and even he failed grievously, even he patently was not good enough for heaven. Do we imagine that we are? You cannot point to one save the Lord Jesus Christ, who has kept the law perfectly, yet we continue our lives as though we are doing fine. There is no issue, of course, I will go to heaven when I pass away. The Lord makes it so clear. We need cleansing. We need forgiveness through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. If Solomon sinned and failed, do you imagine that you will not? And idolatry prevailed. Ashtoreth, she was the moon goddess of the Phoenicians and their main female deity. Now perhaps unsurprisingly, she was frequently associated with Baal, the male sun god. A worship of the same involved all sorts of cultic, deviant sexual practices and much, much more besides. I think it demonstrates the evils that flowed through the idolatry under this god, that the priests of Jezebel, they were employed in the worship of this deity. Jezebel was utterly devout in the worship of Baal, and think of what resulted. Jezebel, she thought nothing of killing her children in her endeavors to cling to power. Nothing of killing an innocent man simply because her husband liked the look of his vineyard. As the one who put the prophets of the Lord to death, Jezebel achieved notoriety by becoming the first female persecutor of the church. In the 16th century, it actually became commonplace to refer to a heavily made up and particularly immoral lady as a painted Jezebel. Such was the evil that prevailed with this lady, her name truly became synonymous for bad, for evil. Chemosh, well, he was helpfully known as the destroyer, clearly an influence for good. The god of the Moabites, he's referred to as the abomination of Moab in the scripture. And lastly, Moloch. Well, he was the name of the god of the Ammonites to whom children were routinely sacrificed by fire. Solomon, he even went as far as erecting a high place, an altar to this foul god on the Mount of Olives, just opposite the temple. This is how far the land had fallen. And these things prevailed hundreds of years, right the way through until Josiah discontinued, broke down the high places, and stopped the worship of such evil things. I think of Solomon, such privilege, such spiritual enlightenment, to such a base, such an evil state. Now you ask, what is going on? Until you remember that, well, we are all born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upwards. Solomon, you, me. And it doesn't get any better. Now, following the division, the history of both nations, it's packed. They're packed with ineffective, disobedient, corrupt kings. You know, we've considered the extreme examples of what went on at the time. But of course, when we sin in one area, when we entertain such things in one area, we become unstable. It affects truly everything that we do. Justice had completely gone from the land. The poor, they were oppressed and exploited. The taking of bribes, it had become commonplace. It was genuinely a terrible place to live, a place whereby the faithful remnant essentially had to keep silent. To generalize through scripture, the people were lovers of selves, lovers of money, ungrateful and holy, disrespectful to parents, adulterers. Yet all the while, they continued to make their offerings in the temple. You know, we go through the motions of religion, but see how ineffective it is in light of such things if we are not motivated out of a love to please the one true God who gave himself for us. But again, the division of the tribes, their behavior, really, they were just the symptoms. The root cause, the principal issue, was that the people had separated themselves from God through their outrageous sin. They were steeped in the evil of idolatry. They embraced it. They loved it. They were essentially addicted to it. And it's so defiling. So defiling. And we see what happened. The land was ruined as they practice such things. The Bible declares that until the Lord returns, there will be divisions, continuing wars, rumors of wars, the sheep and the goats, the world and the church, and so on. You know, we've got a week from the optimism of the New Year celebrations where we were shaken, many of us, by the events that unfolded in Iran and Iraq. There are so many obvious and substantial divisions today. Division characterizes our nation. Division was a principal theme of the election that has recently taken place. How many families do you know where many aren't even speaking one to the other? And this is the closest of fleshly relationships, if you like. You know, again, we look down, we judge the Hebrews when we see them undertaking such things, but of course our nature is just the same. We are guilty of the very same things. Now, idolatry, it is anything that we put before the Lord, and how we love our idols. You know, what is your passion? Ask yourself, what is your key delight? If it isn't the Savior, then you are in grave trouble. You know, if you twist the scriptures to imagine a God whereby all are forgiven, regardless of their standing in Christ, regardless of what you do, pardon individuals on the basis that, well, they're okay, they're not too bad, respectable in society, surely. Well, again, you are forming an idol in your heart. This is the God that is found nowhere in the scriptures. He is loving. He delights to forgive, but he is just, and he must judge sin that is unrepented of. We're all just the same. And like the Hebrews, our idolatry separates us from God, and the evil practices, the immoral practices, inevitably flows. The Lord God only ever saves us when we are at our worst. Galatians 5 helps us to understand the problem some more. The base nature of mankind following the fall is explained in Galatians 5, verse 17 to 21. Turn with me, if you would. Galatians 5, 17 reads thus. For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Lasciviousness could be considered lewdness. Various essentially means contentious, and emulations, jealousy, sedition. It also implies a selfish ambition. Now, if we are honest with ourselves, we know that this is the nature of our hearts. This is us. This is our society. There's so much anger in society today, don't you think? I was genuinely shocked to see a TV program listing recently. You know, it was clear from just the basic descriptions of the programs that lewdness and nakedness and marital infidelity, homosexuality, pornography, they're just everywhere. It was difficult really to see anything that was off limits to the producers of such material. And this isn't some obscure channel. This is mainstream now. And these are commercial organizations seeking to gain extra revenue through advertising, all the while seeking to promote the viewing numbers, the people that watch. This is the stuff that sells. Now these things are the prohibitions of Galatians 5, essentially, and yet they are everywhere. These are the things that people delight in, yet it is so ruinous, and it divides, and it feeds our sinful nature, and it takes us further from the one true God. It's an abomination in his sight of the thrice holy God, the one that created us, the one that will judge us. This is the reality of the base nature of those in Judah, the base nature of those in Israel. This is the base nature of everyone sat in this hall, the one standing in this hall tonight. But we should be encouraged. There is so much evil, and separation from God is undeniable. But the sticks, they can be considered scepters, if you will, an indication of power, a representation of the entirety of the might of the nations that were opposed. Yet the Lord God, he effortlessly binds them together in his hands. And through that, he binds them to himself. Correction. He binds them to himself, and through that, the nations are united one to the other. For none have resisted his will. With God, truly nothing is impossible. And what change results? The change is huge. It is profound, as this union, this picture of spiritual union, spiritual healing takes place in the Lord's perfect time. And when you think about the nature of the former division and what led to it, it cannot help but be the place that when that division is healed, when the people are brought back together under Christ, it is truly glorious, truly spectacular. The slate was to be wiped clean, past misdeeds, removed as far as the east from the west. One of the commentators, he describes it as the blending of hostile nations into a universal and indeed a loving brotherhood. There was phenomenal blessing where by rights there should only have been a continuation of the separation, judgment and curse. And what's wonderful is that the glory, when we look at it some more, hopefully it'll be clear, that glory following the union truly eclipses even the bankruptcy and the evil that prevailed prior to it. And this picture, the joining of the sticks, it pictures the unity that all believers know one with the other. And the exclusive source is a restored unity with the one true God, the Lord Jesus Christ, the gift of God for all who believe. This is not simply a gluing together. This is no taping together. This isn't a man-made elastoplast covering the festering wound of our sin. Total healing, total cleansing, all fully integrated into one loving, glorious tree through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Old Testament disunity that we've considered, it was centuries old, and it was so profound. Yet just the Lord saying the word, and that unity, that bond restored, healing complete in a moment. It's a glorious unity, and it is a unity that may be found nowhere else. And the union, it's an intimate union, a very intimate union. Two pieces of wood have literally become one glorious, we could say, living tree, with Christ tending her, blessing her, providing everything that she needs, and so much stronger together. So much stronger together, to the point whereby Satan and all his evil, all his armies will never prevail against the church of the Lord. Verse 22, it contains one of Ezekiel 37. It contains another of those glorious double emphatics that we find in the Bible from time to time. And they shall be no more two nations. This is 22 of Ezekiel 37. There shall be no more nations, neither shall they be divided into two kingdoms any more at all. There's not a hint, not a sniff of the onset of even the smallest of fractures, not the slightest imperfection, flaw in the unity that exists. And this is heavenly unity. And the unity can never be broken. How can it be? What's wonderful is we do see this in the local church. This unity is so glorious. Unity one to another, ultimately through the believer's unity, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the people of God, they are not anxious. They are anxious not to disrupt that unity. They don't want to disturb the unity in the local church. Now they delight, again, spending time with the Lord's people on the Lord's Day. You know, it's never something that we undertake out of a sense of obligation. We know that it is good to be together in the house of the Lord on his day. So, when we discover that there's a morning service, we go there. When we understand that there's a midweek meeting, we long to be with the folk. When we have a fellowship lunch, it should be standing room only. And poor old Mark, when he's trying to lock up, it should be a disaster for him, for the people just will not go. Yeah, these are the effects of spiritual unity, the blessings that we see, just a pale imitation, of course, of the glorious union that every believer knows in his heart with the God of all the earth. Simple belief in the crucified Lord brings believers unity with one another, ultimately through a newfound and restored unity with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it affects every aspect of our lives. And when you consider how we are perfectly united to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is infinite in power, infinite in love, infinite in wisdom, infinite in goodness, how can it not affect every aspect of our lives? This is so profound. Through faith, the Lord Jesus Christ and the believer grafted together, united, if we look through scriptures, we understand in rebirth, the new birth, in justification, united in redemption, united to Christ in eternal life, united to Christ in salvation, in grace, united to Christ in faith, in love, united to Christ in wisdom and knowledge in the seal of the Holy Spirit. The believer, we understand from Scriptures, is united to Christ in holiness, in perseverance, kept. The believer is united to Christ in death, in resurrection. The believer is united to Christ in glory, united to God Himself through faith. In short, the believer is united to Christ in everything. The believer's union with Christ through faith in Christ, it has been described, referred to as the mother of all doctrines. You know, it's such a profitable union that we're talking about here. The healing and joining so perfect with God that it's as though the some senses in the fullness that we will know. That union, it's as though the division never occurred in the first place. So if the joining of the people by God under God is the cause, what are the effects? Well, verse 23 goes on then to read, actually in Galatians, I apologize, Galatians 5, 23, what are the effects of this union, this glorious newfound union in Christ? Meekness, temperance, against which there is no law, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. Verse then 22, but the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and faith. Paul describes Christian unity as the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. True unity in those who are born again is based on the truth of God's word as the Spirit blesses it to them through their unshakable belief in it. They're truly owning it to a degree whereby it cannot be shaken. You know, Galatians, I won't turn to it now, but again, Galatians 5, it really helps us to understand the blessings that flow, the personal change that results through this blessed union with Christ through faith. Now, if you're not saved, what would you rather? Would you rather have division and strife? Or would you have love and peace? Walking in the judgments of God, in the statutes of God, out of a true desire to please Him and to love, to express love for the one who gave Himself for you. You know, the blessing and the change in believers is so profound that even God Himself is glorified through it. This is not something that you achieve through effort. This is not something that can be undertaken through simply going through and observing religious rituals. This is the faith. This is truly of the Spirit. The term spiritual is so abused in society. These are things of the Holy Spirit, and the fruits truly are glorious. We've thought about some of the blessings that we know here and now, but the eternal blessings are truly so much more glorious. And again, all through our union, or the believer's union with Christ. In verse 26 of Ezekiel and 37, we read of an everlasting covenant. Now, clearly this can't be limited to the context of the nations at this time. It speaks of David as being their king, their prince forever. The blessings are glorious here and now, but the blessings that are to come clearly far more glorious. You know, I hope it's clear that such a blessed, such an intimate union can only come about of the Lord. When you think about it, what was prophesied by Ezekiel would truly have shocked the people. What was claimed that was going to take place was at least as improbable as, say, a unity, a loving and perfect unity between those in the Middle East at this time. It is of the Lord. I think if it was not for the miracle of the sticks being joined together, then few, if any, would have believed the prophecy at all. By definition, men and women, we can never join ourselves to God, as if we creatures share the characteristics of the Creator, as if we are in any way compatible with Him. But we must be united to Him if we are to share in the blessings that He longs to bestow. Christ has to come down, voluntary, graft us in when we believe. And He delights to do it. He longs to do it. If you would just plead with Him, if you would just ask Him to do it. You know, I think the whole context of this miracle clearly shows that this grafting, it is of the Lord. It is of the Lord. The Lord spoke, the Lord worked, the two sticks became one. It's a remarkable sign, one that immediately had the people asking, what does this mean? John 17:21, it records the Lord's high priestly prayer. The Lord speaks, I pray not for these, that's the disciples alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they may be one, as thou, O Father, art in me, and I in thee. Think of that. I'll say that again. I pray not for these alone, but for them also which shall believe in me through their word, that they may be one. Listen, as thou, O Father, art in me, and I in thee, even that they may be one also in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Put your distractions aside. Think of what the Lord God is saying, the remarkable prayer that was prayed. The union that the true believer has with God in Christ is as unbreakable, is as profound, as permanent, as perfect, as the union that exists between God the Father and God the Son. You know if you are united in Christ. You know if you are outside of the blessing that being united intimately with the God of all the earth alone can bring. You know. You can't miss this. You know if you are outside of grace. You know if you are outside of the kingdom. And being outside of the kingdom, how appealing it may look in the short term, only ever brings about disaster, only ever brings about strife, only brings about division, only ever brings about a lost eternity. So you must pray that the Spirit would grant you union with Christ. For there is nothing better. There is nothing more important. Forget those things which distract. Your greatest need is union with Christ through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was the judgment upon the throne of David that brought about the initial division. But it's all of David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is union, that there is healing, that there is restoration. And the passage, it shows the delight of the Lord to bless, the willingness of the Lord to bless, hundreds of years of provocation to him. Yet this glorious unity occurs just at the Lord saying so. But without the cross, without the resurrection, there cannot be the unity that we are considering tonight. The unity, truly, that we as a church desire for all here. Without the cross, there cannot be unity to the one true God, because the sin which separates us from him remains. It has not been dealt with. He cannot even look upon sin. Without the work of the Lord on the cross applied to us through faith, then we are in opposition to him. Without trusting in the cross, we cannot join him. There is no universal salvation. So we must ask ourselves, are we united to him in faith? Our separation from God, to conclude, it has ruined us. And by nature, that separation is an eternal one. Our sin, it separates us from the only holy, the only perfect, the only sustaining God. Calvin is just so clear on this. Listen carefully. As long as we are without Christ and separated from him, nothing which he suffered and did for the salvation of the human race is of the least benefit to us. To communicate, if you like, to transfer to us the blessings which he received from the Father, he must become ours and dwell in us. Accordingly, he is called our head and the firstborn among many brethren, while on the other hand, we are said to be engrafted into him and clothed with him, all which Christ possesses, being nothing to us, nothing to us, until we become one with him. The whole comes to this, that the Holy Spirit is the bond by which Christ effectively binds us to himself. Think of the initial condition. Think of the restored state, people united, people conducting themselves in love, through a love of Christ, a desire to please him. Think about how the Lord works to bring this unity about. And tonight, really, what we have considered is a wonderful picture of biblical repentance. And that experience, that repentance, that changing, that glorious changing, truly is common, of course, to all who are truly saved. If you believe that you have always been a Christian, if you believe that you have always been united to Christ, then you are not a Christian. For none have been united to Christ from birth. Not even Mary, the mother of God, could claim this supernatural union, this supernatural relationship through her natural relationship, if you like, with the Lord Jesus Christ. There must be new birth. There must be repentance through faith in the Saviour. Your being united in Christ, through faith in Christ, is all that really matters. You know if you have been conjoined in this glorious way. You don't miss it. But it is the Lord's privilege to grant these blessings to all who would simply ask. So tonight, if you are not engrafted, if you are not united to Christ, pray that he would unite you to himself. Keep praying, keep pleading with him that he would unite you, that he would save you. Keep pleading with him until you are united with him. Please don't let this blessing of blessings pass you by. Don't put this off until tomorrow. For today is the day of salvation. Amen.